My name is Rahil, and for the ones who haven't heard me before, I'm originally from Pakistan. I'm a fifth-generation Christian, migrated to this beautiful country of ours in 2018 along with my wife, and I really feel privileged and honored to be standing in front of you this morning as the preaching elder. Today, I will be talking a lot about restoration, and I just want to acknowledge Robert Watson, who's running the sound, and Cynthia Lopez, who shortly, a few minutes ago, restored the slides. I don't know whether you noticed or not. So I'm just grateful for the work that both of you are doing, because I would have been only at 50% if I didn't have my slides up there. So thank you for that. Providence, in 2024, we started a series of sermons, and the title of that series began with the words, "The Story of God." So in 2024, we started with Genesis, and then in 25, we moved to Exodus, and on January 18th, we began Leviticus. And the aim of this sermon series is and was to read through the Bible about God, the King, establishing his kingdom. And I vividly remember the announcement that was written by Hunter, and I shared it, and it was quite interesting and funny, and I quote from that, "often called the graveyard of Bible reading plans." We actually think that the book of Leviticus is profoundly timely and relevant for us in our cultural moment, especially as we approach the season of Lent and prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. When I read that, I didn't understood it fully. But of course, when I was preparing for today, I really, really realized that yes, it's absolutely timely and relevant for us in our cultural moment, the times in which we are alive today. And from January 18th onwards, as we spend Sundays, we spend time in Leviticus, we learned, and it's again something that I'm going to quote, and you will see it up there, that in Leviticus, God shows how a holy God makes a way for sinful people like me and you to draw near to his loving presence. So, having once dwelled in death, they may now experience life. So folks, we followed a series of sermons based on this outline, and today we have reached at the conclusion of this series, where I will be preaching from chapter 26 in Leviticus, emphasizing, sharing, and preaching on the idea that God's discipline is not the end of the story. Restoration is. I'll say it again. God's discipline is not the end of the story. Restoration is. And I wanted to title my sermon "Restoration Mic Drop," but I think the people who didn't hear me on this Sunday will not get the context. But this is exactly what it's going to be. Restoration Mic Drop. But before we go in there, I also want to acknowledge, and I was happy when Patty mentioned, that the church world over is celebrating Palm Sunday today, which marks the day Jesus entered Jerusalem, hailed as a king by crowds, holding palm branches just days before his crucifixion. Now, today is a very, very important day because it signifies his arrival as a peaceful savior, fulfilling a very important prophecy, where he invites believers like us to welcome him into their hearts. And while I talk about that, I have a very special memory of Palm Sunday. While I was growing up, I was exposed to several Christian denominations, but mostly I grew up as a Christian in Nulakha Presbyterian Church, which is my family's church back home. It's one of the largest Christian congregations in Pakistan. And on a given Palm Sunday, roughly over 1,000 people will gather in the church The building will be full of noise, excitement, and expectation. And I use the word expectation because a number of generations went through the similar celebration of Palm Sunday. The most beautiful part of that service is led by kids. So exactly 30 years ago, that was the last time I was part of this children-led celebration. It was the year 1996, and believe me or not, I was 13 years old. Yeah, it's 30 years, three decades. Anyhow, more than 300 of us from Sunday school would line up outside the church. There was a large stuffed donkey with small wheels under his feet. And at the front of the procession, one kid, usually a good kid, was chosen to pull the donkey. Another good kid would carefully hold a framed photo of Jesus and place it on the donkey's back. And when I think of it, I realize that I was never asked either to pull the donkey or to place the photo on the donkey's back. And I wonder why. Maybe you guys can help me realize what my problem was. Anyhow, the donkey with the frame photo, and then the rest of us lined up to come in the church. Hundreds of children, some of them will be dressed up. My church has a big drama department, and we have lots of costumes because we do a nativity play over Christmas, and then we also do an Easter play. So you will always have costumes available, which were imagined that this is how people of Israel in those times, in that century, used to dress up. So some of the kids will get some costumes as well to wear. And the rest of us will hold palm branches. And then we'll start walking together, slowly coming in through the doors. And as we entered the room, something remarkable happened. The whole congregation, all 1,000 of those, and then the 300 kids, would rise up to their feet, and together, children and adults, we would shout, Hoshana, mubarak hai wo jo khudavan ke naam se aata hai. Hoshana, mubarak hai wo jo khuda ke naam se aata hai. Or if I say that in English, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, when I close my eyes, just to go back in time, I can remember it was loud, it was joyful, it was unforgettable. I can still feel it in my chest, the sound, the energy, the celebration. It felt like truly a king is about to arrive. But then, of course, I'm 43, and when I look back, I think of other things as well. And I wonder, how many of us at that age really understood what we were saying? Did we truly know who we were welcoming? And did we see how this moment connects us to God's promise, where he said this in Leviticus, I will remember my covenant. Because what we were celebrating was not just a story. It was God fulfilling his promise through Jesus. And folks, maybe that is the question for us today. Are we only shouting Hosanna because that's the trend? Or do we truly understand the heart of God behind it? Because long before Palm Sunday, long before Jesus made his famous entry into Jerusalem, God has already spoken about repentance, restoration, and his covenant love. So in Leviticus 26, which will be the reference I'll be focusing on, God speaks to his people. And he's not just speaking about discipline, but what happens when his people turn back to him. And that's where I want to focus today. So let's take a moment and read God's word together. If you have your Bibles with you or you want to use your cell phones, let's turn together to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 to 45. It's a long chapter, but I'm only going to read these five verses. It's Leviticus 26, 40 to 45. I will be reading the NIV translation out of this beautiful Bible that I was gifted when I became an elder at Providence Bible Church. So Leviticus 26, 40 to 45. The text is also on the screen. You can also read it from there, or you can hear when I read it. Verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet, in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. So this is the word of the Lord. Now let's take a few moments to understand what we have just read or heard. Because this passage, it doesn't stand alone. It comes at the end of a very, very important chapter. Now, if I step back for a moment and look at the whole book of Leviticus, this chapter, which is chapter 26, is like a summary and conclusion of everything God has been saying throughout this book. All through Leviticus, God has been teaching people how to worship, how to live, and how to be holy. And now, in this chapter, which is chapter 26, God answers a very, very real question. What happens if you live this way? Or what happens if you don't? This chapter moves in a very clear pattern. So in the first part of the chapter, God talks about blessing. He says, if you walk with me, there will be provision, peace, and protection. Now, peace is something that we really, really need now in our world. So when I read about this, I was like, yep, this is definitely a blessing. But more than anything else, God says, I will walk among you. I will be your God. Now, this is a goal. This is the goal, not just a saying, but God's presence. How many of you are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament? Can I see your hands? How many of us are familiar with that? Now, it would have been easy for Jesus to say when Zacchaeus was up on the tree and Jesus felt his heart, he would have said, Zacchaeus, I've felt your heart. And you know what, bro? We are good. Jesus could have easily said that. But what did Jesus say instead? He said, I must stay at your house today. Presence of God. What a blessing. If I am Zacchaeus, I would be so happy. Jesus is going to be sitting at my table today. He'll be eating my food. He will be living in my house and my heart. So that is the biggest blessing, that I will walk among you and I will be your God. I agree that provision, peace, protection, all of these are important things and a big blessing. But the biggest blessing, folks, is God dwelling among us. Now, this is the first part which talks about the blessing. And then the tone shifts. God begins to talk about disobedience. And the consequences are serious. Fear, struggle, loss, even exile. But while we read about this, don't miss the important message that God does not move quickly towards punishment. Again and again and again, he says, if after this, you still do not listen. If after this, you still do not listen. If after this, you still do not listen. That means God is being patient. He's not trying to destroy us or his people. He's trying to bring them back. Amen. And that brings us to the verses that we just read, which is the last part of the chapter, where everything changes. God says, if they confess their sins, if their hearts are humbled. In other words, he said, if they turn back to me. And this is where he says something beautiful. And he says, I'll remember my covenant. I'll remember my covenant. And I'll say it once more. I will remember my covenant. And he's not being shaky, or he's saying, oh, I might remember. Or if they earn it, then I will decide. He's resolute. He's clear. He says, I will remember. This is the heart of this message today, folks. Even after failure, even after distance, even after all the consequences, God does not forget his people. Amen. And maybe you would say, okay, that's just one idea in Leviticus. But when I started exploring this idea, I saw a pattern through the whole Bible. And I just thought I'll share some of the New Testament references with you. So when we read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we see a son who walks away from his father. But when he comes back, what happens? The father runs towards him. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. In Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, it's written, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, today is Palm Sunday. So as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was not coming to condemn. He was coming to restore. Amen. So here is what we need to see today, that Leviticus 26 is not just about punishment and blessing. It is about the heart of God. A God who disciplines but does not abandon. A God who corrects but always leaves the door open. Which means this, no matter how far someone has gone, no matter how much damage has been done, there is still a way back to God. And this truth is not new. Many across the history have seen this same hope that I'm preaching today. You're familiar with Mother Teresa. Once she said, God does not require that we be successful, only that we be faithful. Rabindranath Tagore, who's an Indian writer and poet, he won a Nobel Prize for Literature in 1913, and in his works, he wrote, faith is the bird that feels the light when the dawn is still dark. So what he meant by that, even before we see restoration, God is already at work. Amen. And similarly, some voices in the church also remind us as well. If I quote, a 14th century English Christian mystic and theologian, Julian of Norwich, she says, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." Old English, isn't it? This is the confidence she's showing, or she's saying, that we have in the restoring nature of God. And a recent, more modern, acclaimed American preacher in the Episcopal Church, and she's also a best-selling author, Fleming Rutledge, she writes, "The grace of God is not a gentle rain. It is a storm that overturns the world." Now, folks, God's restoration is not weak. It is powerful. Amen. So we come back to this simple, basic, but deep, deep truth. Leviticus 26 shows us a God who disciplines, but never abandons. Who corrects, but always leaves a way back. Amen. And this is where we are focusing today. What does it really mean to return to God? And what does God do when we return to Him? So what we have seen in this passage basically means is that we have understood the pattern. I wish I would have put this in a circle or maybe in a different kind of diagram, but that's the pattern which Leviticus 26 teaches us. Obedience, disobedience, consequence, repentance, restoration. I could have ended my sermon here, and I would have said, "I rest my case, mic drop, and I'm going home." But now I just don't want us to understand it, all right? I want also for me and you to feel it. Because this is not just theology, this is real life. So let me say the main idea of the sermon again. God's discipline is not the end of the story. Restoration is. His justice is real, but His mercy is also real. Amen. And we see that mercy fully in Jesus. Now think of it like this. Think me, Rahil, at work, because I work with Providence Bible Church as during the week as well. And I make a series of bad decisions. I lie, I cut corners, and consequently, I come close to losing my job. Now, losing the job is a real consequence. It hurts you, it's heavy, it's embarrassing. But what if, in the same moment, someone still believes in me? So you saw Joseph stand here, so I'm going to use him as an example. So he calls me because he's an elder, and he says, "Rahil, I'm not ignoring what you did. It matters. But I also believe that this is not the end of you. Tell me how I can help you. Let's rebuild. Let's start again." That changes everything. The consequences are still real, but now there is hope for me. Or think about a family situation. I make a serious mistake. Trust is broken. There are real consequences. But my mother, as a loving parent, say to me, she does not say this, "Oh, you are no longer my child." No, no, no. She may discipline me. She may set boundaries. But she also says, "You still belong to me. And we will walk through this together." This is what God is saying in Leviticus 26. There will be consequences. There will be discipline. But I will not reject you. Amen. I will not forget you. I will remember my covenant. And this is something that we see most clearly in Jesus, because on cross something powerful happens. God does not ignore sin, but He also does not abandon us. This is where justice and mercy meet. Jesus takes the weight of sin so that we can receive the mercy of God. You and me here today, we are living with consequences. Maybe it's because of our own choices. Maybe from somebody else's choices. But it feels heavy. It feels like things are broken, like something has been lost. But hear this today, that God's faithfulness has not changed. this is not the end of your or my story. Amen. Because we serve a God who disciplines, yes, but he never abandons. A God whose justice is real, but whose mercy is greater. And that is why we still have hope. Thank you. So folks, if this is a God, if he's a God who remembers, who restores, and who leaves the door open, then the question becomes, how do we live in response to that? So what I'm going to do is going to give you three simple ways. I love watching podcasts, and in most of the podcasts, the biggest question always is, okay, what is the solution? So what is the way forward? What are the ways that we can live in response to God's mercy? So the first very basic thing, anchor our life and our community in God's covenant. And what does that mean? It means that don't build your life only on your feelings or your success or your circumstances, because those change. Instead, anchor your lives in this truth. God is faithful. When you fail, he's still faithful. When life feels uncertain, he's still faithful. And not just as an individual, we as a church, as Providence, a multicultural, diverse community, we anchor ourselves in God's covenant, which basically means we choose unity over division. We choose love over suspicion. And we choose faithfulness over convenience. Because our foundation is not culture, it is God's covenant. The second way. Hold on to hope, even in hardship. I'm sure some of us are walking through difficult seasons right now. Could be personal struggles, family health or pain, job uncertainty. And for others, this hardship could be bigger. It could be cultural tensions, injustice, systems that feel broken. Leviticus 26 reminds us, even when consequences are real, God is still at work. So don't lose hope. Now, I'm not saying that hope is not pretending everything is okay. But instead, hope is trusting that God is not finished yet. Amen. And before I go to the third way, I want to invite the music team up here. I'm at the end of my sermon, and I would really like that when we pray, there is some music in the background. So the third way is practice restoration in real, visible way. I don't know whether this is working. Yep, it's working. So practice restoration in real, visible way. If our God is a God who restores, then we must become people who restore as well. Now, this is where it becomes very practical. Where there is a broken relationship, take a step towards reconciliation. When someone is struggling, offer support, not judgment. And when there is failure, extend grace, not shame. Now, what does it look like? Maybe making a phone call that you have been avoiding. Apologizing when you're wrong, or standing with someone who feels alone. Now, these seem like small steps, but they are small yet powerful steps. Because this is the truth. God didn't just talk about restoration, he lived it through Jesus. And now, he calls us to live the same story. So, folks, I will end this by saying, don't just say Hosanna. Don't just hear about restoration from me. Live it. Anchor your life in God's faithfulness and hold on to hope in hard places. Because the same God who said, I will remember my covenant, is still saying today, come back to me. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who does not forget, a God who does not walk away from us, even when we walk away from you. Lord, your word has reminded us today that even in discipline, you are faithful. Even in consequences, you are present. And even in your failure, you leave a way back for us. Father, we confess this morning that there are times we have gone on our own way. Times we have ignored your voice. Times we have chosen what is easy instead of what is right. Lord, we bring those moments to you. Lord, we confess our sins. Not hiding, not excusing, but honestly and openly before you. And we thank you that your word says you are faithful to forgive. And Father, I pray for those who are carrying heavy consequences today. For those walking through pain, regret, loss. For those who feel far away from you. Lord, would you remind them right now that they are not forgotten, that they are not rejected, and they are not beyond your reach. Lord, let your hope rise in their hearts. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus on this Palm Sunday. We remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king. But Lord, he did not come to take power. He instead came to give us life. And on the cross, he carried our sin, he carried our shame, he carried our punishment so that we could receive your mercy. Father, today we respond for those who had been walking with you. Help us to stay anchored in your faithfulness. For those who feel distant, give them courage to return. And Lord, for anyone here today who has never personally received Jesus, I pray this moment becomes a turning point. If that is you, you can pray this in your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin. I believe you died for me and you rose again. Today, I turn back to you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, restoration is possible. Hope is alive and our story is not over. We give you all the glory as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.